Well, today is Father's Day, and day that we set aside to honor fathers and the ideal of fatherhood. And I think we all know that it is a creation of God. It's a reflection of God. When we pray to Him, we typically refer to God as our Heavenly Father. And I know that when a man becomes a father, he wants to be a good father. And there's been a lot of books and instructions and a lot of experience that have gone into those things on some advice on how to be a good father. But my dad told me years ago that, you know, the model father, and one thing you want to never forget, that the model father is God Himself. And so the most important book on how to be a good father or a good person or a good anything for that matter is Scripture. And so in all the advice that we get and all of the instruction that we get, one of the things we don't want to forget is to look at Scripture. And there's a picture of a fairly recent picture of me with my dad. And but he's had a big impact on me determining on and looking at what it means to be a good father. And so this morning I'm going to kind of go along that line and look at some important characteristics of fatherhood that we see in God Himself. And first is simply presence. Okay, a father is present in the life of his children. Children love it when their father spends time with them. And we see this modeled by God in Scripture. And it may be a little bit more difficult to see in the Old Testament, but consider that when God first initiated His relationship with His children, with His people, He actually came down from heaven and rescued His people from slavery, and He brought them to Himself. And we know that He came down to rescue them, and He calls His children His firstborn. Remember, He tells Pharaoh, "Israel is my firstborn, my son, let my son go." And then He comes down, and He literally tabernacles and lives among His people. But there's still sort of a distance between Him and His children. In fact, when He came down, we know that they were terrified, right? There was smoke and thunder and lightning and fire had enveloped the mountain, and they looked up and they were terrified, and they told Moses, "We don't want to hear Him talk to us. You know, you go and find out what He has to say to us and come and tell us." But all that changed when Jesus came into the world. We know the Bible says that when God came down and lived among us through Jesus, the Word became flesh. In Him dwells the fullness of deity in bodily form. When He's born, a prophecy says, "You shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so God came to be among His people, and they were together. And we can look at Jesus walking with His disciples when He's training them, when He's teaching them, when He's having compassion on them, when He's patient with them, and all the things that a father does. And I sometimes wonder, as they work together, as they travel together, the Bible doesn't say, but I sometimes wonder if they play games together too. You know, sometimes when you get together with the people that you care about, you do things that are just fun together as well. But one thing is very definite. Jesus, God, through Jesus, became very personable, literally personable to His children. And in all that, Jesus provided a model, an example of how we should live as people. Jesus said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And He provided an example of what that looks like, even as He hung from the cross and prayed for the forgiveness of those who put them there. Jesus said, "Love one another." What does that look like? "As I have loved you." Jesus said not to neglect the weightier matters of the law, such as compassion and righteousness. And Jesus demonstrated what that looks like in the way that He dealt with people, even with the people that most people would find invisible around Him. Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul. And we know that He did that. He prayed to God. And sometimes He would spend the entire night in prayer. And He did His Father's will. In fact, Jesus spent so much time with His disciples, at one point toward the end of His ministry, He says, "I now call you my friends." You guys are my friends. And no greater love is there on earth than for one to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus showed them what true friendship looks like. Through Jesus, his disciples got to see God up close and personal. They saw something of the heart of God. They saw what would make him weep, such as when Jesus came to Jerusalem. He looked over the city that had killed all the messengers that God had sent to them, and Jesus wept over the city. And they saw Jesus weep. They saw Jesus weep when he saw his family and friends, the family and friends of Lazarus, when Lazarus died and they're all weeping. They come to Jesus, said, "He's been dead. If only you had been here." And Jesus wept along with them as well. They also saw what made him angry, such as when Jesus came to the temple and he saw all those money changers there, and they were exploiting those people. He said, "You guys are a bunch of robbers, robbing those people, charging exorbitant prices for so-called clean sacrifices." They saw what made him angry when he confronted the Pharisees for neglecting the weightier matters of the law, such as compassion and righteousness. They also saw what energized him, such as the time when they stopped to go get into the city and get food to bring back, and Jesus sat down by the well. Remember, this woman comes up in the middle of the day, and through his conversation with her about her need and the availability of living water which she'll never thirst again, through him, he forgets about his hunger. They saw what energized him. They saw his concern for all people, especially when he prayed for forgiveness, even of his enemies, while he was hanging on the cross. And you know, in the same way, a father is a powerful force in the life of his children. You know, they say that faith is more caught than taught. And I think we even see that in the ministry of Jesus. He didn't just teach them, but he modeled for them what it looks like. And you know, as I look back on my own relationship with my own dad, you know, one of the things I think about is back in the days, do you guys remember Joy Buses? They were very, very popular back in the 70s and even into the 80s. And my dad was very active in our Joy Bus ministry. And some people talk about, they remember the, you know, the purple buses or the red buses, the brown. I don't know what color they were here. I remember those buses. And we weren't a very large church, but we had four buses in our little church of 100 people. And I remember on Saturdays, Dad would go out and he would visit all of those bus people. And it always would take me along with him. And I can remember facing down dogs in some yards, and but he always we never got bit, but people always looked forward to seeing him. We would come and we'd sit down, we'd visit with the parents, and he always would have a lollipop or something special for the kids, and everyone felt valued when he would come and visit them. And I can remember sitting in the car before going into a house, we would talk about, you know, the various people that we're going to visit, and we would talk about it afterwards. And looking back, I realized just how big of an impact those sorts of things had in my life, just being present in the life of your child, being together and working together. And so looking to God as an example, fathers have impact through the presence, their presence in the lives of their children. Number two, balance with freedom and control. You know, my dad reminded me of this when my children were younger. And as they began to grow older, that, you know, you kind of have to, you know, let the leash out a little bit. If you try to overly control as your children grow up, if you try to control them too much, it's not going to wind up turning out the way that you expect. There's a difference between parental control and self-control. And the idea is for the kids to grow up and to develop a self-control. And as I thought about that, I realized that this is a reflection of God as well. God doesn't coerce people and force people to do things against their will. He gives them the freedom of choice. And I think about the example of this goes all the way back to the very beginning and with Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember God said you can eat of all of these things in the garden. There was one prohibition, right? You're not to eat of that tree in the middle of the garden. Now God, unlike parents today, unlike fathers today, God had the ability to always be present Okay, we can't always be present in the lives of our children, but God had that ability. And so he could have done like some people do with their kids when they're sitting by the cookie jar. You know what I'm talking about, right? They're sitting by the cookie jar and their hand begins to reach out toward the cookie jar. And if you go, it's like there's a rubber band attached to the hand, right? It snaps back. And then a little bit later, they start to reach again and go, and it snaps back. And God could have done that sort of thing, right? He could have been right there when they reached out toward that tree, remember what I told you, but he didn't do that. He gave them the ability to choose. And but notice what God did after they chose and after they made the wrong choice. God didn't harp on it. God didn't constantly remind them of it. God didn't constantly tell them, you're a failure because you disobeyed me. God didn't hold a grudge against them, and God didn't prolong the shame of their nakedness. Afterwards, they were ashamed. They went and hid. They hid from God, and God could have just prolonged that shame. But instead, what did he do? He gave them clothes to cover up with afterwards. And notice what God did do. He did let them live with the natural consequences of their disobedience, of their sin. And he still was their God. He still looked after them. And most significantly, God provided a way for them to return. God provided a means of forgiveness and a means of redemption. It wasn't, they didn't pass the point of no return. There was a way for them to come back. And so all of this informs us on how we understand those passages about discipline in Scripture. You know, the ones that says, bring up your child in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. What does that look like? What does it look like? Or at Proverbs chapter 23, I always like this one. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Okay? Rescue his soul from the grave. There are consequences, but we don't harp on those and we don't keep giving the consequences. It's done and it's over with and we move on. You know, the way I was raised was similar to that. I didn't have, neither me nor any of my siblings, we didn't have a whole long list of rules. We could have, but my dad spent a lot of, we did have some rules, but my dad spent more time focusing on scenarios. You know, if you get involved in this sort of thing, what should you do? How should you respond? What would God have you to do? And we went through all those types of discussions. And looking back, I think rules would have been a little bit easier than all of those. Because, you know, if you have a rule, there's a very definite line and a boundary in the sand, right? If you have a rule, you can just, what do? You just kind of get, it's kind of a what kids do, right? You get right up to the edge and don't actually step over. A little bit harder to do that when you're given principles, right? But Dad wanted us to look beyond just the surface. Because you can actually obey a rule and not actually buy into Jesus. And he didn't want that to happen to us. He didn't want us to be one of those people who, when we left home, you know, children leave home and they kind of go off into the wilderness and they leave the church and they leave God. But if I was a person that obeyed the rules and never bought into Jesus, I was never really in the church to begin with. And he didn't want that to happen. And so he wanted us to understand. And we had, that's why we had all of those conversations. God's goal for us is personal transformation, personal formation to be formed into the image of Christ. And I think God in his wisdom understood that excessive force, forcing somebody against their will, that can change the outward, but it doesn't actually change the heart. And so fathers understand this. And fathers pray for their children. Fathers make the best judgment they can on the amount of control and the amount of freedom they give for their children so that they can grow and become, they can become a respectable child of God and a responsible adult and a godly person. That brings us to our third characteristic, expressions of value. Fathers demonstrate that their children are of great worth. And you realize that this is something that God does with his own children. First John chapter 3, remember it says, see how great a love the Father has for us that we should be called children of God. And that is what you actually are. God didn't just call us children of God, but we actually are His children. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says, you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. God adopted us as His children. You know what that means, right? That means He chose us. In spite of any shortcoming, in spite of any flaw that we see in the mirror, when we look in the mirror, God chose us to be His children. And because He chose us and because He adopted us, it says that we, as His sons, can address Him as Abba, Father. Now, I don't know if that has the same emotional impact on us as it would have for those who spoke that language originally. Abba, we know the word means father, but it doesn't mean father in the same way that father does. You know, in Hebrew and Aramaic both, the word for father is just A-B, Av. Children would say Abba with that little A. It's kind of like the difference between paw and papa, right? One has more of an endearing sound to it. When fathers come home, they love to hear their children come and whatever they call them, whether it's papa or dad or something like that. I guess some children could say, hello, father, but most of the times they don't, right? It's a lot less formal, and so there is an air, there is an intimacy with this. And because He has adopted us as His children, it says we can address Him as our Father in the same way. Expressions of value. You know, the Bible says, the Bible reminds us as we pray to God. Well, say, how do I put this? When we pray, how do you normally sit? How do you normally stand? What do you normally do with your hands and your head? Most of the time, we have a prayer position. Most of the time, we put our hands together. Most of the time, we bow our heads. That's our prayer position. Do you realize the Bible says that God has a listening position? You ever read about how God responds when we pray to Him? Oftentimes, the Bible says God does what with His ear? He bends down. He inclines His ear to us. Kind of like when children come running in, you get down on their level and you pick them up. God inclines His ear toward us. He's our Father. You know, I remember hearing reading some time ago, and I can't remember which president it was, but I remember a government official went to the White House one time, and he talked about getting ready to have this meeting with the president. And he said, about that time, there was a commotion in the hallway, the door opened, and in came the president's children. And he expected the president to scold those children, but he didn't do that. Instead, he bent down, he picked them up, he hugged them. There were some giggles and some laughter, and he said that this official said it had a really big impact on him seeing the president that way with his children. And one of the things that really stood out was just how much this man, this father, valued his children. God values us, and fathers value their children. You know, one of the first things that children learn in Sunday school when they're very young is what? God loves you. You are valuable to God. And in being godly fathers, we value our children. Fathers communicate love and value to their children. And they not do it the same way that mothers do. Because we don't speak a lot, right? We don't use as many words, but we do communicate in, yeah, some of you women are giggling, but, we don't use as many words, and that's just the way men are, but we show it in what little words we do use, and we show it in our actions, we show it in the time that we spend with our children, with words and time. So expressions of value. And then finally, leadership. And I think that sums up everything we've been looking at so far. God showed His leadership to His children ultimately through Christ. And Jesus was present in the lives of God's people. God allowed balance with freedom and control. God has showed expressions of value for us. And fathers do the same thing with their children. I came across this a couple of years ago, and I've saved it. And this is actually from Irma Bombeck talking about fatherhood. And here's what she said. Here's what she writes. She says, when my dad died in my ninth year, I too was raised by my mother, giving rise to the same question, what do fathers do? As far as I could observe, they brought around the car when it rained so everyone else could stay dry. They always took the family pictures, which is why they're never in them. They carved turkeys on Thanksgiving, kept the car gassed up, weren't afraid to go into the basement, mowed the lawn, and tightened the clothesline to keep it from sagging. It wasn't until my husband and I had children that I was able to observe firsthand what a father contributed to a child's life. What did he do to deserve his children's respect? He rarely fed them, did anything about their sagging diapers, barely wiped their noses or fannies, played ball or bonded with them under the hoods of their fathers, of their cars. What did he do? He threw them higher than his head until they were weak from laughter. He cast the deciding vote on the puppy debate. He listened more than he talked. He let them make mistakes. He allowed them to fall from their first two-wheeler without having a heart attack. He read a newspaper while they were trying to parallel park for the first time in preparation for their driving test. If I had to tell someone's son what a father really does that is important, it would be that he shows up for the job in good times and bad times. He's a man who's constantly being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity, anger, disappointment, and success. He won't laugh at their dreams, no matter how impossible they might seem. He will dig out at 1 a.m. when one of his children runs out of gas. He will make unpopular decisions and stand by them. When he is wrong and makes a mistake, he will admit it. He sets the tone for how family members treat one another, members of the opposite sex, and people who are different than they are. By example, he can instill a desire to give something back to the community when its needs are greater than theirs. But mostly, a good father involves himself in the kids' lives. The more responsibility he has for a child, the harder it is to walk out of his life. A father has the potential to be a powerful force in the life of his child. Now, I know nowadays when you turn on the TV, it's fashionable to make fun of fathers. But you know what? We can take it. We can take it. But fathers are very important in the life of a child. I know some of us probably have absent fathers. Some of us may have had poor fathers. Some of us had excellent fathers. But all of us, in some way, shape, or form, have had fathers in our lives. And then one thing we need to remember, no matter what kind of father we've had, no matter what kind of father we have, that in Christ, no one is fatherless. The Bible tells us that God is father to the fatherless in the 68th Psalm. And some of us have looked up the father figures in the church, people that have had a big influential impact on our lives. But God loved us so much, His children, that He gave the very best for us because He values us very highly. And I know Tommy this morning talked about how a father feels the pain of his child. And I thought about that. How much did God feel when His own Son went to the cross, when they pounded in those nails? I don't know how much, but I know people saw the result of it when the entire universe shuddered, when it got dark, when people came out of the tombs. But God did that in order to redeem all of us and adopt us as His children, because He loves you and you are valued by Him. So never forget that. No matter what happens, you are of the utmost value to our Heavenly Father. And Jesus is returning, and He's going to reunite us. He's going to unite us with our Father, our Heavenly Father, and we'll go home to be with Him. And if you have not been reunited with Him through Christ, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and He rose from the grave and you're ready to accept Him as your Lord and you haven't done that, or you're not sure that you've done that, then come to the front. and you can be baptized. And when that happens, you become a child of God. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, we're going to go ahead and sing a song. And if you need to respond, please come as we stand and sing.